If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our time this morning. While you're turning there, just a couple of things. One, I'm so thankful for our ushers and the servants. They remind me because I forget every month, but every time we take the Lord's Supper, we have a benevolence offering to serve the physical needs of those in our community. So we will be taking the benevolence offering after the service when you're dismissed, and I invite you to participate in that as well. One other thing, we don't always recognize these every time they come around, but a little birdie told me that today is Carrie and Linda Drake's anniversary, and so we're very thankful for Carrie and Linda. I know Linda's somewhere around here, but we're so grateful for you guys and your service. And is it 34 years that I heard? Hey, that's congratulations. So I hope Meredith and I get to make it there, and many, many, many more. So I promise I'll be good, honey. I do. So, but we're so grateful for all the work that you guys do in serving our families and our kids. So we're very, very grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning. Normally, here at College Heights, we do what is called expositional preaching, where we take a book of the Bible and we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, passage by passage. But today we're going to take a short pause from that to just speak maybe on what would be a topic, or what's called topical preaching. In topical preaching, the meaning of the text is still the meaning of the message. It's not just for a pastor to just kind of go off and say whatever they want, but it's addressing a certain topic that may be just a little bit of a pause from the normal day in and day out. So next week, we'll resume our study in Colossians chapter 2. But this week, I just thought, because it was a new year and many people have been asking, hey, what is in store for College Heights? We've kind of, Lord willing, made it through 2020 and are moving into the new season. And my goal this morning was just to share a few things that the Lord has laid on my heart and laid on the hearts of our ministry staff. So if you will, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we dive into God's word together and see what the Lord has in store for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 31. The word of God says this: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. For because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to you as a people. Not many who are wise, not many who are powerful, not many who are strong in the world's eyes. But God, we delight in the truth that you have chosen to take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise. That through what the world called weak, the death of God himself, you have chosen to silence the wisdom of the age. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you will show us from your word your desire for this church. You will show us your desire for us as believers, as men and women, as teens and as kids, how to walk in faithfulness and humility, knowing the righteousness and sanctification and redemption that comes in Christ. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, our family has three boys. I don't know what your family makeup is or what it is currently, but I can freely share with you something that those who have grown up with brothers or maybe as a father of boys know intrinsically. But my wife, as one who grew up in a family of girls, had to learn. One thing that boys like to do is wrestle. Now, girls like to wrestle too, and I'm not talking about like the athletic wrestling that like Mitch Napier coaches at Wayland where both men and women compete. I'm talking about like the WWE SmackDown crazy wrestling that's like half Super Smash Brothers and half the Three Stooges, like kind of together. You know what I mean? And sometimes girls like to participate in that, but God has wired men and women different. God has wired boys different. And early on in our marriage, when I was body slamming them into the couch, my wife had to ask, is that okay? Is that normal? And I assured her that I wasn't scarring my boys for life, that I was teaching them how to compete and teaching them how to use their strength to protect others. And even then, you know, we still have pretty epic three-on-one battles, dad versus the boys. And as their father, I am obliged to remind them of my superior size and strength as often as I possibly can at this stage. Because, as you know, boys turn into men. And my goal is to put the fear of God into them while they're still small. So as they enter the teen years, they think twice before bowing up to dad or to mom. You know, the occasional body slam on the couch or the tickle claw that leaves them speechless is fun. It's part of family growing up. And sometimes I let my boys think that they're winning. All three of them may be on top of dad. They may be holding me down, and they're counting one, two, and at two and a half, before they know it, they're on the floor with dad on top of them, pinning three of them at once. You know, they think they're strong, and they're getting stronger. But their strength is a mere fraction of the power that I have as their father. They've actually never met my full unbridled strength, and I pray they never will. That's reserved for protection for the family, not for anger. But as much stronger as I am than my boys, as much power I have over them, just as their father, it is but a mere fraction of how our wisdom compares with the strength of God. God's strength is infinitely greater than anything we can imagine. It is infinitely more powerful than anything we can grasp. Job in the Old Testament was a righteous man who sacrificed to God daily for himself and for his children. And the Lord allows Satan to test Job. And Job asks God at the end of this book, why? Why, God, have you gone through this? Why have you allowed me to go through this suffering? And the Lord answers Job in the whirlwind. We who live in West Texas know what that means. In the wind and the storm, Job 38 says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Here's the first question, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? At that point, Job should have been like, I tap out, uncle, I'm done. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The Lord reminds Job of his awesome power, of his mighty strength. For three chapters, the Lord speaks about how he's in the creation of the stars and the angelic realm, and how he's involved even in the birth of the smallest animals. Yet even though the Lord's glory is demonstrated in all of creation, its marvels and its wonders that we're still continuing to explore, God's glory is more brightly displayed in something else. God's glory is most clearly seen not in the created realm. It is seen in the local church. You see, God made the universe out of nothing. He took 6 days to create it through the word of his power. But to work the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of sinful humanity to himself, God gave his one and only begotten Son to die on a cross. It is in the cross, it is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God has chosen to make his glory most fully known. And that glory is found among us in the local church. The Apostle Paul even says it in verse 30 here in chapter 1. It says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. All those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior have been placed into Christ's resurrection life. We have been placed into his power. We receive the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, the redemption of God. Not because of our merits, not because of our strength, not because of anything we brought to the table, but solely because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And because of this, Paul tells us, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. We brag not because about who we are, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate this truth, the wisdom of God on display. Church, for us, this is good, glorious news. The all-powerful God who created the universe has chosen to declare and to show his goodness and his glory in us, a people united together. United not because of political affiliation, united not because of race, not united because of economic background, not united upon the Red Raiders, united upon Jesus Christ. And so, church, as we enter into this year, we need to pause and remember that it is through the church, it is through the people of God that the Lord has chosen to make his glory known in this age. Last year, many people probably declared that they had a 2020 vision. All right, you know, it was a catchy year. Yeah, how did that work out for us? All right, now we can really say that hindsight is 2020. Literally, yeah. Oh, you like that one, Gary? Come on, you've heard that one, all right. That's not original. I wish it was. But, you know, the truth is that we don't know what 2021's going to hold. We really don't know. For some of us, 2020 was actually a great year, despite the global pandemic. For some of us, it was a brutal year, filled with death and heartache and suffering that only you know. But even though we have no idea what this next year holds, the Lord does. And the Lord holds this year in the palm of his hand, just as he holds the universe. You see, the good news for us, church, is that Christ has a plan for us. This last year did not catch God unawares. It is part of an eternal trajectory that God is working. He has an eternal purpose that he is about. All the way from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden to the tree of life that will be in the heavenly city in the book of Revelation, God has a plan that he is unfolding in redemptive history. God's purpose, God's plan for his people in this age is this. It is to be about the spread of the gospel through the local church. Christ himself said this. He said in Matthew 24, in prophesying his death and the end of the age, he says that, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. My friends, until that gospel message is preached, until Christ says, done, we still have a purpose and we still have a plan, no matter what this next year holds. The local church, we as College Heights Baptist, have a commission, a task given to us by our Savior. We are participants in his divine plan, not because of our merit, Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 1, but because of God's unmerited, gracious favor towards us. So therefore, as participants of God's plan, we must be gripped not by our own agenda, but God's plan for the local church. The local church is not an arbitrary creation. It's not something that's haphazard. It's not like a bunch of people got together in a room and said, hey, you know, let's think this thing up. You know, Jesus is gone. We're going to make up this thing called the church. No, the church is God's covenant people. It is God's purpose through the ages. A couple of descriptions for the church. In 1 Peter, we're described as a temple of living stones. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're described as members of Christ's body. 2 Corinthians 5 calls us ambassadors of Christ. Revelation 19 and Ephesians 5 refer to the church as the bride of Christ, being prepared for her wedding day. And John 10, among many, many other passages, we're called the sheep of his flock. Jesus has a purpose for his church. He has a plan, and he has instructions for how we as a congregation are to act. Now, if you've been listening to the last 3 months as we've been going through the book of Colossians, this isn't anything new for you. This is not a surprise. We've been talking about how the church is where the supremacy of Christ is displayed. That it is through uniting with the death of Christ. It is through uniting with him and his mission. And next week, as we see, we're uniting with him in his baptism, his resurrection, that the powers of the world are put to open shame. We unite with Christ for an intentional purpose. So essentially, if you want to think through this, what I've just been saying, to boil it down to a statement, hear me in this. The church is not arbitrary. It is intentional. The church is not arbitrary. It is intentional. And as an intentional people, with an intentional God who has an intentional plan and an intentional purpose for us, we must be intentionally submissive to the Lord's plan. We must faithfully pursue not my plan, but pursue God's plan for the local church. Jesus is the Savior of this church. Not me, not any of you, not anyone else. It is Christ's church, purchased with his own blood. So let me say this again, church, as we move into 2021, are we willing to pursue God's plan for God's church? Or are we caught up in my plan for my church? And when I say that, that applies to me as well. It is not that I have some special revelation or some special vision that I'm going to tell you all what it is. No, we as a people are together submissive to the Word of God. In fact, overseers, pastors, and in the local church do lead. Yes, Lord. But we are lead as ones who give an account. Hebrews 13 tells the local church to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account to the Lord. One day I will have to stand before the Lord and give an account to him as the pastor here. I give an account to our deacons, I give an account to our staff, I give an account to our congregation, but primarily any pastor in any church gives an account to the Lord. So humbly I ask you, not as one who's gone up on the mountain and received engraved tablets of stone, but as one who has to give an account to the Lord, to join me in praying four things for this year. Four things that I'm praying that God will allow our church to be a part of. Even before God called us to College Heights, I've been praying these things for whatever church the Lord may lead us to. And I pray almost daily for this congregation that these four hopes can be made known. They're not new. They're not a surprise. As you hear them, you're going to be like, oh yeah, he's been talking about this. But I believe that these four hopes are grounded in God's word. And if we're faithful and obedient and pursuing God's plan for God's church, he's going to work in a great way this upcoming year. So, four hopes for 2021. And I use that word hope intentionally. That's the biblical word for an earnest, eager expectation that God is going to fulfill his promises. It's not like a hope like, oh, I hope I win the lottery. It's not like, oh, I hope my team wins the Super Bowl. But no, it's trusting that God is going to make his word true. Romans 5 says that hope does not disappoint. Colossians 1, which we studied, says that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. It is certain and it is guaranteed. So these four hopes I ask for us as a church. They may not be all-encompassing. There are other things, too, that we need to pray for. But I believe they capture the Lord's heart for us. So here they are, my first prayer and my first hope for our congregation is that we can be what is known first and foremost as a gospel-centered church. A gospel-centered church. If you will, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read this passage. There are four passages that are going to correlate with each of these hopes. Romans chapter 1. It has been said that Romans is the clearest explanation of the gospel in the entire scripture. And I believe that these two verses are the heart of the book of Romans. They are the summit of what scripture is all about. The Apostle Paul says this in this famous passage in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Church, I pray and I ask you to join me in praying that the gospel will be first and foremost in everything that we do. It must be central to our mission. We are not a gospel adjacent church where we kind of talk about other things and then try to tag the gospel in at the end. No, I pray and I hope that we can be a gospel centered church where the death, burial, and resurrection is our very life. We must be explicit in declaring that message. Not just moralism, not just good words that make you feel better, but no, to champion the foolishness of the world as the wisdom of God. Gospel-centered means that the gospel is the power for everything in the Christian life. I think there's a trap that sometimes in Christianity we treat the gospel as our get out of hell free card. Like a Monopoly, you get a get out of jail card. The gospel is just our get out of hell free card. Like, I believe that thing. I'm not going to hell. That's by grace. But then everything else is kind of left up to me. Everything else is kind of dumped on us by our own works and our own effort. Well, my friends, the good news of the gospel is not just that you don't go to hell, but it's that you receive the righteousness of Christ. You receive power for victory over sin. You receive sanctification and growing in holiness to be conformed to the image of Christ. Church, we never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate. It's not like the gospel is just like a GED and then we move on to higher level stuff. No, it is the peak of everything we do as a church. If there is one marker I pray, one hope that I ask that this church be defined as, is that first and foremost, we'll be a church that is centered on the gospel. May we unapologetically proclaim the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the Lord returns or he calls us home. May it always be said of College Heights Baptist Church that we preach Christ. Church, this year in 2021, I ask you that you will join me in praying and pursuing that we will be a gospel-centered church. The second hope, the second thing that I'm asking the Lord to lead us in a church, and I would invite you to pursue with me, is that we can be a scripture-saturated church. A scripture-saturated church. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This book is most likely the last one that the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution. He's giving final instructions to his protege Timothy. These are his very last words to this young pastor who is leading the church in Ephesus. And of all the things that he could say, Paul reminds Timothy of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And we're going to center on verses 16 and 17, but I believe that we'll read all the way through 4, verse 2. Paul says this, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Church, this passage is clear that God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. God's word is sufficient for us. There is other wisdom that is God's wisdom that is revealed in creation, but only through the Holy Bible. What is described in my translation as the sacred writings. What a great name, the sacred writings. Only in this book are we able to receive the wisdom of God for salvation. God's word, his Bible, is the foundation for correction and for instruction. What we are to reject and what we are to receive. And we do that so that not we can expand our head knowledge, but so that way our hearts can be changed and we can be equipped for good works. Church, there are a lot of activities that we can be about. There are many, many good things that we can do. We could focus on education. We could focus on sports. We could focus on social well-being. But there is no other institution on the planet besides the local church that focuses on the Word of God. The study of the Scriptures is able to make us wise to salvation so we can be complete. Church, I pray that all we do, and I ask you to join me in praying this and intentionally pursuing it this year, that what we do is saturated with the Word of God. Not like just a little salt that's sprinkled on top and, oh, that was good, but to be deep fried in the goodness of Jesus. Friends, this year we're going to study the Bible. Not so we can keep the church full, but so that way we can grow in good works and in holiness. We're going to pray the Bible, so that way God's Word changes our hearts. We're going to sing the Bible. Do you know how many verses and references and those songs that we sing are connected with Scripture? We're going to sing the Bible so that our affections can be stirred. And we're going to preach the Bible unapologetically. As long as the Lord has me here at College Heights, and I pray even beyond when the Lord has us here, that the Bible is not something we put off to the side, but is the center of what we do as a church. We take the Bible, God's Word, seriously at College Heights. Not in a somber way, but because we know that in it are the very words of God. When the crowds departed from Jesus, he turned and he asked his disciples, he said, "Will you leave also?" And Peter said this great phrase. He said, "Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." Where else can we go? He has the words of eternal life. Church, join me this year and praying and pursuing that we can be a Scripture-saturated church. My third hope and my third prayer for us this next year is that we can be a family-focused church. If you will, turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, chapter 1. John chapter 1. John describes what the followers of Jesus are like. He's talking about the incarnation and the light shining into the darkness. And I'm going to start in verse 9. But I want you to focus in on verses 12 through 13 when we reach them. John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." My friends, we are called children of God. The book of Galatians explicitly calls us sons of God. We have been adopted into God's family. The term sons of God and children of God means that not that we're daughters or insignificant, but in the time of the writing of the apostles, sons received inheritance. Sons received the rights and the titles of their father. Sons received all the blessing of the household. So when the Scripture calls us sons of God, that is to both men and women, that we receive the full inheritance as the people of God. Ladies, you can be called the sons of God because men are called the bride of Christ. Okay? It works both ways. But we are called God's sons, God's children. We are a family of God. We're united in Christ as children, as brothers and sisters. The diverse gospel-centered family here at College Heights is just that. It is declaring to one another that we are children of God and we have the same Father. Every one of us is different, but we unite together in Christ. This church I play is a family-focused church. Will be a church for those who don't fit in elsewhere. If you don't fit in, you fit in here. If you're a little bit of an oddball, if you maybe don't match everywhere else, we welcome you here. This is not a place for those who are wise according to the world, those who are powerful according to the world, though they're welcome. Paul doesn't say there are none among you. He just says there are not many of you. But it is in the people that the world has rejected, the world has used for its own means, the world has broken, that God heals, that God adopts, and God makes his very own. And so, friends, if you're here looking for a family and you want to unite under the blood of Jesus, we welcome you. We're glad you're here and we hope you stay. We pray that this church cannot be a church that is known about its preferences, but can be known by its Father, the God who made the universe. Being a family-focused church means that we are a family to those who don't have it. But it also, I believe, means that we as a church must keep children and youth a priority. In the city of Plainview, there are around 7,600 homes. Households, as they're kind of described. Over 40% of them have someone under the age of 18 living there. 30% of our population as a city is under age 18. That means that there are approximately 7,000 kids and youth in the city of Plainview. 7,000 kids. And which age group is most receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those under age 18. Just as a show of hands, I just ask you to join with me here in a moment. If you are under 18, so if you're a kid or a high school student, and if you trusted in Christ as your Savior before age 18, so if you trust in Christ before 18, would you mind just raising your hand? All right? How many? Look how many people just in this church trusted in Christ before age 18. You can put them back down. That's okay. Friends, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I invite you to join with me this year in placing a priority to the ripe harvest of kids and youth in our community. I'm so thankful for our children's ministry workers. If you want to make an eternal impact, if you really want to be countercultural and change the world for Christ, sign up to work with four-year-olds. I'm serious. Serve with the little ones whose hearts and minds are being shaped so they can spend a lifetime of working with Jesus. My friends, one pastor said, one clear sign of revival in a church is a waiting list of volunteers who are eager to serve in the preschool. A church that really gets that kids and youth are important. Being a family-focused church means that we're a family united in Christ, accessible to those who are on the outside, and faithfully reaching the next generation for Christ. Join me, church, this year in praying and pursuing being a family-focused church. Finally, my fourth hope, my fourth expectation, what I'm asking the Lord to do through College Heights this next year, is that we can be a mission-minded church. A mission-minded church. turn to that passage that, that Keith read in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This famous Great Commission mandate that I've alluded to several times already. Matthew 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. This is the words of Jesus as he has risen from the dead, shown himself to his followers, and is now giving final instructions to his disciples before ascending to heaven. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The key word in this passage is at the beginning of verse 19. Go. It doesn't say, stay and make disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples. We are to be a church that is outward focused, not inward driven. Sometimes I believe in the church that we make this false dichotomy between evangelism and discipleship and say, well, these people are evangelists, they go, and I'm a disciple maker, I'm a stayer. No. The two go together. All right, you can't have evangelism without discipleship, and you can't do discipleship without evangelism. The key word that our Savior has given to us is to go. And church, we exist today because people went. People carried the gospel from Israel into Europe. People carried the gospel across the boats from Europe to the United States. Some pioneers came and planted churches in West Texas. And in 1930, decided that there needed to be a new church in Plainview. We are here because people went. Church, a mission-minded church is marked by one clear thing. We see ourselves as a sent people. We are a sent people. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter your occupation, no matter what you do, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has placed you around others who need to hear the good news. Our church gives generously to missionaries, and I pray we always, always will. But the mission is not just entrusted to those overseas. The mission is entrusted to us. Friends, just to be frank, this is going to be a tough year to be a mission-minded church coming off of COVID-19. There's going to be a trap and a danger to try to recover what we used to have rather than seizing the opportunity to go forward. Many of us long for College Heights of February 2020. But we have to eagerly pursue God's plan for our church into February 2021 and beyond. The way that we will grow as a church, the way that we will fulfill our Great Commission impact, is not to be internally focused, but to be outward focused in all that we do. Church, I ask you that you join with me in praying this year and pursuing that we will be a mission-minded church, especially this next year as we relaunch and re-engage so many in our community post-COVID-19. So practically, what does this mean for us as a congregation as we kind of land these four hopes together? Let me just tell you a couple of things that you can be pursuing. The first is, I've said, pray. These four hopes don't happen automatically. I can't just put them on a bulletin board or a PowerPoint slide and you're like, oh, I got that. We're ready to move forward. No, we need to pray as a church that they capture our hearts, that we pursue these things intentionally over the course of the next year. My friends, we need God to move. This is His church, and we need to ask Him as His people to show up and to do what only He can. We must pray. Second, with these four hopes, I ask you to prepare. To prepare for God to give the growth. To till the ground, to put the fertilizer on, to plant the seed, to water it, and let God give the increase. We have many ministries, many committees, many leaders, many groups that are trying to think, how do we restart midweek ministry? How do we do missions? How do we do men's and women's and many other things in our church? I just humbly ask you, as you're a leader in whatever sphere of influence, filter everything through the grid of these four hopes: gospel, scripture, family, mission. For example, I've already said that we're looking at rebooting our midweek ministries on Wednesday nights. The question that we as a staff are trying to ask is to say, is what we're doing centered on the gospel message and gospel transformation? Or are we just pursuing moralism? Is it saturated with God's word so that way the Bible is the main attraction? Is it in alignment with our entire church family? And is it accessible to those who are different than me? And is what am I doing designed to be outward focused over my inward preferences? Please, I ask you, as a ministry leader, as a member, whatever group or team you're on, this year that we filter everything we do through these four hopes. And thirdly and finally, I ask you to practice them. These things don't happen overnight. They take repetition and practice. And I'm not saying just like lump them onto your schedule as add-ons. Some of you are like, oh man, I'm already busy and now the pastor wants me to do four more things. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they just become part of your natural rhythms as you go throughout the day. Are you focused on the gospel of Christ? Are you dwelling in His word? Are you inviting those who are outside in? And are you part of the family of God? As we go through our daily rhythms, may these four hopes be the center of what we do. So if you're a guest here, this is what we're all about. If you're a member here, wondering what this next year holds, this is what we as a staff are pursuing. And I invite you, as the Lord leads, to jump in with both feet and to pursue God's plan for His local church. We're going to take communion here in a moment. And before we do that, I would like to invite you just to take some time to pray. To pray these four things as a church. To pray these things for us corporately, but also to ask the Lord just right now, in this moment, which of these four areas that He would have you grow in. I'm going to invite Gary to go ahead and come on up here. Before we go into our song of invitation, before we take the Lord's Supper, to think through these four things and what the Lord would have you grow in. Do you need to grow in your delight in the gospel, the power and the wisdom of God? Do you need to grow in being more saturated with the scriptures to deepen your roots in God's word? Do you need to pursue the family of God and to look to those who are outside of you and to maybe focus on some littler people than you? And maybe the Lord would have you focus on His mission to be outward driven rather than focused on your preferences. So if you will, let's just take a few moments of quiet in your hearts and pray before the Lord here in this time. pray these four things for our church. God, I pray that we can delight and be centered in the gospel. Father, I pray and I ask that we can dive deep into your word and be transformed by the sacred writings. Lord, I pray that we can be a church that focuses on families, for those who don't have a home and for those little ones among us. And Lord, I pray that we can be a church that is driven to fulfill your Great Commission mandate, to go, Lord, to be a sent people. Father, I pray this morning that you will work in the hearts of those who are here, to lead them and to stir them, to be obedient to your plan for your church this year. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.